Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, as we will continue in our consideration of this book and the Proverbs of Solomon, namely. Of course, what we believe and what the Scripture says about the Word of God, it's inspired by the Lord. The Lord moved upon 40 men over the course of 1,600 years and moved upon them with the Holy Spirit of God to breathe in them, to move through them, that they might pin His Word down, whether they be historical accounts or a doctrine or such as this with these Proverbs, the history that we have about creation, different things, the events of the earth with the flood and such as that. All that is there, what the Lord tells us about salvation, our great need, and the Lord providing the only Savior that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Savior for men. He tells us about it all. He tells us about it in His Scripture. And so we have these Proverbs. We see and understand that the Lord used Solomon to write many of these, not all of them that are contained in this book, but many of them. And so last time we took a look at the introduction about it, and we took a look at the Proverbs and what they are. They're, you know, they're a maxim. They're a collection of words with a punch. They deal with a subject, and they really cut to the heart of the thing quickly. They're very forceful. They're expressive. And it's a phrase. Really, if you consider it, they're things, if we would douse ourselves in them, they're things, they're words, proverbs that will be easy to remember. They are. They're that way because they are put together by the Lord the way they are. There's a purpose in these that we might know wisdom, instruction, know how to perceive these words of understanding. We need to receive this instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, as it says earlier in the chapter, and not only that, of equity. And it gives us, in verse number 4, gives us the ability to be subtle and to have discretion and to understand these things and how to take them and apply them to life. We need to desire that. Tonight, we're going to take a look here beyond verse number 8 and verse number 9, where the Solomon to his son interjects a challenge there. And he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." Verse 9, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." They, receiving the word of God, receiving the instruction of God, will be greater, will manifest itself in the light, the character, the person that gives heed to these, the children of God. It'll be something that'll be ornamental in their lives and reflect forth in their lives. As the Lord said, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. It'll be greater than anything that we can put on, the best hat we could put on, or the best ornaments or jewelry that we could put on. He says it'll be greater than that. In verse number 10, he picks up here in chapter 1 and he jumps into it after this introduction, and he goes straight to the heart of things. He tells us about the root of things in life, and then as we go through the book of Proverbs, we're going to see expounding upon that. But he says here in verse number 10, we see about first the enticing of sinners. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Okay, there are those that seek to entice. They want to lure. They want to give room for that broad way. The Lord says that there's many that go the broad way, but the way of life, the way of salvation, is that narrow way, which is Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. But there will be those that will entice. They'll seek to lure. They'll seek to make the way of men make sense. They'll make the way of false religion. It'll make sense. If sinners entice thee, what's it say? Consent thou not. Don't breathe after them. That's what that word consent means. Don't acquiesce to that. Don't consent. Don't rest content to it. Don't go towards it. Consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In verse number 11, we see their enticements. He lists some of them here, and these are not all, but they are some that he starts with here. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us just go. We're young. We're able. Let's go and let's just take assail people, assault them. We know in our youths and in our childhood and growing up, we've all known people that I knew a couple of men that I went to high school with. All they were interested was is just making a big wide path for themselves. They abused everybody that they could get their hands on. They sought to intimidate anyone they could. Why? Just because they were able. Because as juniors, they were 6 foot tall and 250 pounds. And they could drive you in the ground. And they just sought to do that, and that's all they cared about. All they were looking for was a fight. They were always looking to conquer. What this is, it's a manifestation that we see in mankind. It's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is not weakness, as we've said in times past, but meekness is being able to whip everybody in the place, but just because you can, you don't. That's power under control. And the scripture says here, he says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, just for the thrill. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Don't need a reason. Don't need a reason to assault the innocent. Let's just brutalize them. And let us and the reason I say it that harsh is because they say they want to lay wait for blood. They want to take the innocent without cost. Verse number 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Let's have that power. Let's show that dominance. Let's make others fear before us because we can. Solomon's son is the one that's being warned here. His children, we are being warned. And he says, don't give in to these enticements. Verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole, as those that go down into the pit. Not a real slow, steady thing, but let's just take them and consume them. Let's just bring them down. Let's dominate them just for the sake of dominating them, as whole as those that go down into the pit. Verse 13, then there's another enticement that they give, not only just the taking of life. You know, it's said by those that are in history, and maybe you remember some that you studied about or read about. There were those that men and soldiers that became great and very able fighting men. And once they found that they were good at that, maybe even they would become mercenary. Not for the sake of defending a country or defending a family or defending a region for the sake of the continuing of prosperity and blessing on a region, but they were filled with bloodlust. They were those that were would love to fight and love to battle. It's what they lived for, is to wreak this havoc upon people. And so that we've seen some of that here. Now there's another thing, and it's generally found out with these that are mercenary that way. Here's another enticement. You know, if we do this, verse 13, we shall find all precious substance, and we'll fill our houses with spoil. We won't work. We'll just kill. We'll just take that which is not ours. We'll kill them. We'll take their life. And what is it the Lord says? Thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't murder somebody. It's one of those things. The commandment there speaks to us about our treatment one of another. I think if my memory serves me right, it's like the sixth commandment. We shouldn't kill our neighbor. We shouldn't kill others of the earth. That life is of the Lord, and we're not just to murder folks. And then these that are here, they say, well, we'll take their stuff. We'll not work as the Lord has ordained for men to do, but we'll just kill them and we'll take what they've got. And you know what? We'll fill our house up with it. He says, don't follow that enticement. Don't follow that easy way. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. This is interesting. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You know why that is? Because, see, character and that which comes out of the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that which comes out of the heart, that which comes out of the mouth, that which comes out of the hands and the body, that's what that which defiles a man. If one has been unfaithful to another by murdering them and taking their life, not in self-defense, not in the defense of their country or their nation, not in defense of their region or their territory, like much of the history of our country here in our own land, but those that would just take life for the sake of taking life and taking stuff, if they'll betray one, they'll betray you. Let us have one purse. We'll have a big amount together. Oh, you'll be able to get your hands in it. There's a movie that we watch my family, we like, and one of the pirates that's there in the movie says to one of the underlings there on his ship about something that they're going to seek to steal from another. He says, "Oh, I'll see that you have your fingers in it." He'll let him touch it. He'll let him count it, but he's not going to let him have any of it for himself. And he said, "Let us have one purse." Why? Because they're not about being an individual before the Lord, but they're about being collective and having this together. You betray that trust, you betray them, they'll take your life just like they took the last one that they stole from. And Solomon is telling his children about this. Here he says, we saw their enticements. Here in verse 15, we see the warning, a father's warning. Verse 15, he says here, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them." They're walking in a way, and it's the broad way. Don't walk in that way. It's not the way of life. It's not the way of blessing. "Refrain thy foot from their path." If they're walking there in that path, don't go that way. "For their feet run to evil." That which they do is evil. "They make haste to shed blood." Bloodlust. They love to see the blood flow. They love to see the life go out of that person that they've brutalized and that they've murdered. They love that. And it's terrible. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Well, what's that all about? This is the father's warning to his son. I think what he's saying here, one of the things that this verse means, surely in vain the net is set. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You go and lay a gin or a trap or whatever for an animal and they see you do it. They may be savvy enough just to stay away from it because they can smell you and me on the trap, right? On the gin, as the scripture says. Well, that it's got to be done to where it's hidden, it's not noticed by them. And I think what Solomon is saying is, "Son, I've pointed it out to you. I've revealed it here to you. Don't go into a trap that's going to take your soul down and cause you to maybe lose your soul and surely lose your life. I'm warning you." You know, there's millions of people, millions, no doubt, maybe even billions of people that have lived upon the earth that never had a good warning from God and from the Word of God. You know what? You and I have it. We possess several copies of the Word of God in our homes, and we need to hear what the Lord says. Amen. He's warned us. We're privileged to it. He says, "Son, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Heed this warning." Verse number 18, "And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." See, what's happening is what about when they're young? They got the ability. But what about when they mess up with this troop that they walk in the path with? What about when they get older and they can't perform like they performed before? As an old saying said, there's no honor amongst thieves, is there? When they can't do and meet what they are to do, then they're expendable just like anybody else. character of that. And the Lord says that we are not the judge to determine the punishment of anybody. We're not. The only responsibility that we may have is that extent that we have in the church and being accountable one to another. But the thing is, the Lord does say that we are to reckon people's fruits. The scripture says that there's men that we're to mark. There's men that we're to withdraw from. Why? Because of their wickedness. And the thing is, we don't hate the person, but we need to protect ourselves from that wickedness. We need to protect our families from that wickedness. And that soul still needs saved. When we can, and as we can, we need to be a witness to them, but we need to stay away from that. And they lay in wait for their own blood. It's going to take them down. They lurk privily for their own lives. They seek to sneak up on another. One day it's going to be them that's going to be snuck up on and brutally done away with and laugh as they lay there in their own blood dying. So are the ways, verse 19, the Father's warning, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. They want that which is not theirs. They don't rest in what the Lord desires to give them. They don't rest in obeying the Lord in the work that He's ordained for men and women to do. But they want to get that which is another. Another commandment that we see there is covetousness, right? The last commandment. They want what is another's. And they lie and they kill to get it. Solomon says, son, don't go after that way. There's no desire to do honest work. It says there in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. They want their stuff, so they'll kill them for it. Back in the frontier days, no doubt many families and even frontiersmen that did very well in their trapping or gold miners, silver miners, no doubt there's countless of them that were killed by others that were not willing to put the work in, but they took their life to take their stuff. The end of that way is death. Young person, middle-aged person, older person, you know, Lord's ordained that we work and seek His face and seek His help and His blessing. That's what we're to do. We're to work. We're to follow the Lord and what He's ordained, not covetousness and taking that which is another. In verse number 20, it goes on here, and now wisdom, he speaks of wisdom. He's going to personify wisdom here. He's going to make as if wisdom is a person. Here in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. This is, as it's referred here in the definition that I have, it's a collateral form of that wisdom that we saw in verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the reason the Proverbs are here. Wisdom is personified as a lady. This wisdom is to be skillful, to understand how to use knowledge, to maybe even speaking some of discretion and timing and such as that, to seek to accomplish a good thing. When we're talking about wisdom in the Scripture, we're talking about God's wisdom. We're not talking about the conniving that men do in the way of the world. We're talking about what God says is right. He says here that wisdom crieth without in verse 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She is there And it is available to all, if you will. How's that so? Right here it is. Right here's wisdom. Remember what we read earlier? In verse number 7, the fear of the Lord. The fear of Jehovah God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The great three in one. He's one God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the reason Lord is capitalized there. It's the entire Godhead. And the Lord condescends to us, if you will, in manifesting Himself as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. Because His work and His person is so great. That's the reason He does that. He's not a man. But he reveals Himself to us that way, yet He's one God. The fear, the reverence of Him is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they don't want it. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. And wisdom cries out. The Lord has given us His word that we might hear and know His wisdom. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. She's there saying, you can't spend more than you make, right? I mean, she's there. It's there. But then mankind, and we take it and change things, don't we? Do things differently, don't we? As an example, she cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, here's wisdom's cry. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? We talked about that a wise man wants to keep learning, wants to keep gaining knowledge. Don't ever quit learning. Till the day you die, don't quit learning, especially about the Lord and about what the Word of God says for the children of God. But don't ever, how long will you love simplicity, you simple ones, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? The fool says in his heart, there's no God, and the fool says, I just want to discover myself. I don't want to learn anything. I don't want to do anything. I just want to just exist. That's what the fool says. And wisdom cries out. She says here in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Remember, rebuke, reproof, instruction. If we put them in order, we receive instruction before we embark upon wickedness. This is the way I understand it. Reproof speaks to us as we're heading that way, and rebuke is when we found ourselves in the middle of it and we need corrected for what we've done. He said, you're going the wrong way. Wisdom says, she says, you're going the wrong way and you won't listen to my reproof. Won't listen. Turn you at my reproof. Why? Because they're going that wicked way. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's wisdom's cry. In verse 24, we see wisdom's warning. There's a warning that wisdom gives, and I tell you what, we all need to listen, but young people, listen. Listen to what wisdom warns. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no man said, you know, that's a good, right thing. I need to follow after that. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof, wouldn't turn because of it. I also will laugh at your calamity. You know, that may seem pretty cruel, but that's the way it works. If you and I are in a rain and we're facing this bank, and for some reason there's something down there that we need to get, but there's great peril at the bottom of that bank for us, and we go ahead and we try to go and retrieve that thing, say maybe that's halfway down the bank, and then we get on that slippery bank, then we're gone. There's no coming back. And that's the way it is for those that don't listen to the wisdom of the Lord, the reproof of wisdom, her crying. Once you get so far, then there's that which can't be recovered anymore. It's lost. It's lost. We can talk about many things. I've called, you refuse. I've stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Verse 25, but ye have set it not on my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Oh, if I'd have just listened. Too late. It's too late. It can come a time that it's too late. When your fear cometh as desolation, verse 27. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish cometh upon you. That's pretty severe, but you know what? A son, a daughter, children, people, we need to have some soberness about the end of a thing. I've told my children, the worst thing in the world that I would ever have you to tell me as my child is to say, I didn't know that could happen. You hear me? That's the thing that I would hate for my children to come to me and say as a father, and something that they did, something that they pursued, and then it overtook them, it cost them, it brought them destruction or hurt, and that is where they said, well, I didn't know that could happen. As a father, I'm to warn them. I'm to tell them the truth. I'm to tell them the end of a thing that they may go after. Because it'd be a sad, sad day when they get to the point and say, well, I didn't know that could happen. I went that way. The person that takes on that meth and uses that methamphetamine, right? I didn't know that could happen. Where one time, they say, just one time of usage and you're hooked for life. I didn't know that could happen. Oh, be terrible. But that's what wisdom says. When your fear cometh as desolation, verse 27, your destruction is a whirlwind. How's a whirlwind come? It comes fast, doesn't it? And the destruction is swift and it's intense. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. It's too late. Be warned. It can be too late. It can be too late. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge, and listen to this, here it is, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. What God says is the truth. And there's been no man, no woman that has ever found a better way than what the Lord says is the good way and the right way. There hadn't been. Hear Him. Believe Him. Trust Him in what He says. They would none of my counsel, verse 30. They despised all my reproof. There's that reproof again as they were on their way. Then it got too late. In verse number 31, in this continued warning of wisdom, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, just as those that he warned about earlier, those enticers. What the end of those enticers that he mentioned there and their enticements and their wicked way, it'll overtake them. It'll overtake them. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know, this verse is one of the reasons that maybe you remember me saying that the Lord can come to a point here, and as we live in this life, the Lord can come to the point that He will say to sinners, okay, you want your sin? You've got it. And the thing is, it never stops there. But He also says, and the baggage that goes with it, and all the junk and corruption and hurt and pain and guilt that goes with it. Okay? I'm talking about living life and pursuing after wickedness and the end of that, okay? I'm not talking about salvation or and the working of the Lord and such as that, but there are things in this human existence, in this human life, that a person will press and press and press and press, and then, as wisdom has said, can't come back. Maybe you can come back this far, but you can't come back all the way. And the Lord says, you want your sin? Did he not do that to Israel? You want your sin? The Lord came to a point in the day of Josiah that he said, you know what, I'm not going to bring this destruction in your day, Josiah, but I am going to bring it, because it had gone too far. Manasseh and other kings before, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, all the wickedness that they did, God got fed up with it. And He was gracious and merciful in a time. You know, that speaks to us, doesn't it? That if we'll obey the Lord and follow the Lord, in spite of desolation around us, you know, the Lord can be pleased to preserve and help and take care of us. So, Brother Jim, how would He do it? I have no idea, but I know He can. He's shown it in the Scripture, hadn't He? He did so with Daniel, didn't He? The principle of reaping and sowing is also expressed here in this verse. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap emptiness, vanity. The pleasure of sin for a season. It'll satisfy, and the flesh will enjoy it for a little while, but it won't last. It's by no means eternal. There's always guilt and anguish and misery with sin. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Kind of speaks about those that Solomon was warning about. When they're young and they're able to wreak that havoc upon innocence, then they're in the crowd. But then when they get weak and unable, then they become one of the victims.
Oh, it's better to be with the Lord, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." This is just a principle. "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's talking about giving. But you know it's that way. Sow sparingly to sin, you'll reap sparingly to sin, won't you? So sparingly to righteousness and service of the Lord, and we'll reap sparingly. Yeah. This is the time of work, brothers and sisters. This is daylight. This is the time of our life to work for the Lord. Sow a little, you'll get a little. In Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, you know these verses. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, what the flesh desires, shall of the flesh reap corruption." You know, the self-righteous person does their service. Okay, it doesn't matter what religion. You pick whatever religion that it is of men. The person that seeks their own righteousness does that for themselves. And I know that may sound kind of, it's like redundant. But hear what that's saying. The person that is seeking their own righteousness, their own salvation before God, is doing it all for themselves. They are a god unto themselves. They see a benefit on the other side that they're gaining for themselves. You hear that? The child of God that's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, simple repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you know why we do what we do? For the Lord. See, for the Lord, right? Is that the right reason you serve? You serve for yourself, you serve for the Lord. Yeah, we serve for the Lord. Because He's saved us, He's called us, He's made us His own, He's made us sons, He's adopted us. And we obey Him. My salvation is not of my own way or ability, but my salvation was gained and granted for me in Christ. It was given to me, a free gift. That's the reason I serve the Lord and follow the Lord. And I do so for Him. Do I have benefit? Anytime you get away from sin, there's benefit. Anytime the farther away from sin we get, there's benefit. And with the Lord, if Scripture says He's given the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what will He hold back from us? But we don't serve Him for the stuff, do we? We serve Him because He's due that. And He blesses us and loves us as children. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he which soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Because that's all the flesh is going to do, is going to die. My body one day will rot out here in Olmsted Baptist Cemetery. I believe. I don't plan on going anywhere else. Unless the Lord comes back and, you know, we come go in the clouds. But that's all this body is going to do, corruption. Okay? But what's it say? "But he that soweth to the Spirit," capital S, "shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Verse number 32, in this continued warning of wisdom, wisdom's warning. Verse number 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." See, wisdom hollers out, throws out that rebuke. And what did the Scripture said? The simple won't turn. They won't repent. Won't say that that's a deadly way that I'm going, and I don't need to go that way. I need to obey. The turning of the way, turning away of the simple, it shall slay them. Why? They're going on their way to hell. And listen to this: "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them." They got the stuff, got the gain. That's the god. Self is the god, and whatever self wants. And the thinking that we've arrived when we've got stuff, prosperity, and then what? Get so much, too busy counting it, too busy worrying about it corroding, too busy worrying about somebody stealing it, too busy worried about not too many coming in and eating it up, right? Worried. prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Not listening to the Lord. You know, this is talking about lottery winners, isn't it? Right? How many lottery winners you've heard that they got all that money? You know, they won this and they got half of it because of taxes. And then within a short time, they're ruined. They're ruined. Lottery winners. Men that gain great inheritance having never been taught to work. You know some of them? They gain a great inheritance, but they've never been taught to work. It ruins them. It ruins them in many, many cases. Men just flat out deny God. We talked about what happened today and the different aspects of society and that. You know, I've known some men that are this way, that all they think about is business. They eat, live, and drink business, 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 money, business, money, business, all the time, all the time. It's their religion. It's their God. It's their everything. Get up at 9 o'clock in the morning and go to the office up till 2 o'clock at night, finding out what's going on the other side of the world so they'll be ready the next morning for their business. It consumes them. And it makes them old. And it brings them to the ground. And what do they got? They got an investment and only in stuff that'll burn. And that they'll leave to somebody else. That if they haven't taught their children to work, it'll be a ruination to them. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it speaks there, the apostle says to Timothy, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know, just because the Lord blesses us financially doesn't mean that we're right. Be careful. Be careful. If our pursuit of gain takes us away from the Lord and from our family and from the obligations of things that are important to the Lord, that gain isn't worth it. It's not. It's not. It's going to burn. But in our family, we've been entrusted souls, haven't we? Joseph. He's a soul, a person that's been entrusted to Stephen and Natalie. We got another one on the way. The soul's entrusted to parents. Oh, may the Lord help us that we estimate the things the way the Lord sees them. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, the Baptist church, the Laodicean Baptist church there, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's my counsel, the Lord says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Spiritual gain, right? That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It was sinful for them to be naked, and that sin was a shame. Maybe they were physically so, they were for sure spiritually naked, weren't they? Indeed they were. And the Lord says, you need gain from me. You need wealth from me. You need blessing from me. And it's not in the stuff. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. May the Lord help us that we heed the Lord and his word. Verse 33, wisdom's promise. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. What about those folks there in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11? They gave their lives for the sake of the Lord. They died terrible deaths. The scripture says they're sawn asunder. Are they dwelling safely? Well, they are now, aren't they? They are now. They gave their lives for the sake of the Lord. a promise there in the book of Revelation to those that are there before the Lord that have been killed for the sake of the Lord. The Lord goes to such great detail to say that the sun is not going to light on them, neither any heat. Everything's just going to be just right for them. The 144,000 that are going to die for the sake of the Lord during the time of the tribulation, they're there with the Lord all the time. That's their place, always with the Lord. Wherever He goes, they're with the Lord. Because the Lord's going to take care of them. He's going to feed them, take care of them, and watch over them. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, in Psalms 138, verse 2, listen, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The Lord, the way of the Lord has always been, hear me. Listen to what I say. Hearken unto me. That word hearken means hear it and do it. That's the way the Lord God has always been. Hear, hear what I have to say. He's magnified His word even above the renown of His name. And He tells us, tells sinners in this personification of wisdom, says, hear the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 53 verse 3 it says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Hear what the Lord says. Believe Him. Hear Him, believe Him, and trust Him in what He says. In John chapter 5, there in that chapter, in John chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter part of the chapter says that judgment has been given to the Son. The Father will do no judging. You know, there's some gods that don't have, that don't claim a son. The God that is claimed, it says there's no son. But you know, Jehovah God says He has a son. And He says there that in John chapter 5 that the Father has given the judgment unto the Son. Why? That He might be honored as men honor the Father. And it says there, and particularly in John chapter 5, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you hear that voice of the Lord? Do you hear the truth that He tells, the wisdom that He gives? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only hope for your soul. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And then lastly, in Colossians chapter 2, I just want to point this out. Here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Or verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. There's those enticements. After the tradition of men, that's the way men think and the way men have always done, after the rudiments, the basic working and operation of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Want to see God? You'll find Him in Jesus Christ. That's the way the Lord's ordained it to be. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. The book of Proverbs. Good stuff. Provided by the Lord. Wisdom. Wisdom of God that can help us. Help us spiritually. Help us in our physical lives. And the Word of God, it's all there out from the Word of God and by the Word of God, which has always been the way the Lord has worked. He says, hear me, hear what I say. For we that are His children, we that have been saved, we need to listen to Him. Feed up on that book. It's a good book to read. Now, as I mentioned to you, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can just take one a day for the calendar day of the month. Read that chapter. Make that part of your reading. Feed up on that. But fill up on that. For you that are here and not saved, you need Christ. We point you to Him. I can't save you. The church can't save you. Salvation's of the Lord. Come to Him in simple childlike faith.